Hebrews chapter 11. This morning we're picking up our heroes of faith, and we're looking at arguably one of the greatest, if not the greatest hero of faith in the Old Testament, and to us who are believers in the New Testament as well, we're looking at Abraham. And that's why we're titling these next few weeks, and they will be different vignettes of the life of Abraham and his calling. We're entitling these few weeks the Heroes of Faith, Abraham, the Pilgrimage of Faith. And we've talked about different aspects of faith. Now we're talking about the pilgrimage, and I purposely chose the word pilgrimage rather than journey. Pilgrimage has a destination in mind. You are going someplace, whereas a journey can just you be taking a walk about somewhere to enjoy yourself. But Abraham was a pilgrim who was focused on going someplace. Let's pray together, and then we'll look at Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 12. Father and God, this is your word. Now, Father, speak, for when your word speaks, you speak. Help us to hear, help us to see, and help us to know the truth that you have for us. Father, we pray this morning that you would strengthen our walk, that you would challenge us to walk by faith and not by sight, that you would challenge us to live like Abraham. And Lord God, in the name of Jesus, if there are those in this room who have never made Jesus Lord and Master this morning, help them to understand that the journey of life, which is a pilgrimage of faith for those who believe, must begin with belief, that they must come to the place of eternal life in Jesus Christ. We love you. We thank you for the privilege of being at the sacred desk. Now, Father, anoint this time with your presence, and by your grace and for your glory, do through your Spirit what only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 It's a privilege to see Russ Randall with us this morning. It's a joy to see him be able to be with us this morning. It's a little bittersweet for us as well, because he still ministers to his wife, and she's getting a little worse, and he's able to be with us. She's having to have more specialized care. So, Russ, God bless you for being here this morning in your pilgrimage of faith with the Lord. The writer of Hebrews says, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed. And he went out to a place where he was going to receive as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going, and by faith he stayed as a foreigner in the land of promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah herself, when she was unable to have children, received power to conceive offspring, even though she was past the age, since she considered the one who had made the promise was faithful. Therefore, from one man, in fact, from one as good as dead, came offspring as numerous as the stars of heaven and as innumerable as the grains of sand by the seashore. In philosophy, particularly in the West, we have a law. It's called the law of non-contradiction. And see, I did go to school occasionally. And the law of non-contradiction is the premise upon which really all logic is based. And it simply says that either you're this or you're that. It's either this or that. It can't be this and that at the same time. You can't be dead and alive at the same time. You can't be young and old at the same time. You can't walk by faith and walk in the flesh. You can't walk by faith and walk as one without faith. You must either walk in faith or you will live in the world. You must either choose one or the other. And in the pilgrimage of Abraham's faith, we see the reality that he lived in the reality of life, that he chose to walk with God, and because he walked with God, his life was different. And the Bible says he became a pattern. He became the image. He became the progenitor, if you will, of all of us who walk by faith and not by sight. So this morning I want to give you three things that will help you see this faith of Abraham's. and that faith which should be yours as well in Jesus Christ. For this morning you will either live by faith or doubt, by faith or fear, or by faith or be frozen where you are. The first thing we see is this. We see the pattern of Abraham's faith in verse 8. It says, "Now by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed, and went out to a place he was going to receive an inheritance as he went out." The first thing you want to see is this. In the pattern of Abraham's faith is that he lived in his calling. He lived in his calling. This word translated is where it says, "when he was called, obeyed." It literally is a present participle. It's literally, the idea is when he was being called. That is, that he consistently, it was ongoing, as he moved and lived in the life that he had, he was living continuously in the midst of his calling to walk with God. There's a couple of interesting things about that. When he was called, he was still living in Ur of the Chaldees, was he not? Okay, I'm waiting for an answer on that. Well, at least you two seminarians, three seminarians should have said yes. He lived in Ur of the Chaldees when God called him. Now, Ur of the Chaldees is just on the other side of Babylon, as we'd say, is just a stone's throw from Babylon, which was the seat of idolatrous worship. And Abraham grew up in a culture which was idolatrous, and yet somehow God spoke to him that he needed to follow him. And Abram at the time, began to follow God. Now, he had to make preparations to leave Ur of the Chaldees. He didn't immediately just drop everything and hop the greyhound over to Egypt. He didn't do that. First off, there wasn't a greyhound. But secondly, the process of traveling across the desert, he had to make preparations. And so to leave his family, to leave his home, to leave his to take his wife and servants with him, required preparation. So while he was preparing to leave Ur of the Chaldees, he was obeying, living in his calling. Listen, you live and I live in a world that requires us to walk in a fallen Genesis 3 world. And every day that we walk and in every way that we walk, we are called to walk and live in God's calling of us to follow him. So whether you're a teacher or a student, whether you're a boss or an employee, whether you're in the military or retired military, or whatever you are called to live your life in faith and walking with God. And Abram did that very thing. He lived in his calling. The second thing about his pattern is that he left his past. You can either go forward or you can go back, but you can't do both. I've told you this illustration, but it's the best illustration that I can come up with. My dad was a farmer and could plow the straightest furrows I've ever seen on a farm. Drove me crazy. I never could do it that well. So finally one day I asked him, I said, how do you keep your furrows so straight when you're plowing? He said, "Well, son," he said, "when I was growing up, we plowed with mules." How many of you did that growing up? Plowed with mules. He said the easiest way to get a straight furrow was you would put yourself in the center of your center mule, and you would look at the far fence post and put that fence post between his two ears. And you would keep his two ears on either side of that fence post. You would look at where you were going to plow the straight furrow. You can't plow a straight furrow while looking back. In our lives, we cannot walk with God and hold on to where we are. If we want to walk with God in faith, we're going to have to leave some stuff behind. I know a lot of people who are paralyzed by their past. God saves them, he delivers them, and what do? They spend all of their time focusing on their past, as opposed to focusing on God's grace in the present and looking to the future. And the end result is they're defeated and they're despondent and they're depressed. And they wonder why they're not making more progress. Well, you can't go forward while looking back. You can't walk forward with God while holding on to your past. Abram left Ur of the Chaldees. He didn't take it with him. If he wanted to take it with him, he would have just stayed there. That we have too many Christians today who want to go to heaven, but they want to take the world with them as they're going. You can either gain by going forward, or you can fail by holding on to the past. And when you come to faith in Christ, the Bible says you're a new creature. You're a new creation. Old things have passed away, and new things have come. And that's why people ask me all the time, how do I know if I'm saved? I always say the same thing. It's a simple thing, but it's an important thing. Have you changed? Has your desire changed? Has your direction changed? Has there been a life change in you since coming to faith in Christ? When you say, I'm a believer and I still love the world more than Jesus, you have a real question as to whether you've understood what it means to come to Christ. Abram heard God. He lived in his calling and he left the past behind him. You can have God or you can have Ur of the Chaldees, but you can't have both at the same time. Either it's God or this world. Either it's focused on heaven or focused on this world. You can't have both and be right with God. Abram's pattern was that he lived in his calling and he left his past and he loved where he was going. How do I know that? Look at verse 8 again, and then I'll get you to look down at verse 10 for just a moment. It says, he obeyed and went out to a place he was going to receive as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. See, ladies, even as far back as Abraham, he didn't stop and ask for directions. So we're not that different, guys. But notice this. He had a destination in mind. Look at verse 10. For he was looking forward to a city, to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. He loved where he was going more than he loved where he was. Can you say that about yourself? Can you say that you love where you're going more than you love where you are? Can you say, I love the thought of being with the Lord more than I love the thought anything this world can offer? My favorite statement in the description of the heavenly city, the heavenly home for believers, is found in Ezekiel. There's four words. The Lord is there. The Lord is there. Why was Abram looking for a city like that? Because there's no earthly city that is like that. In the city of man, the foundation is totally different. In the city of man, the goal is totally different. In the city of man, the destiny is different. But as a child of God, you are a citizen of heaven. And if you're a child of God, you should love where you're going more than where you are. Because I'm going to tell you, no matter how good your life is here and now, with apologies to Joel Osteen, your best life is not here. Your best life is coming. Your life is hid in Christ. And therefore, we keep seeking him. The Apostle Paul says this, let's keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. For Christ in us is the hope of glory. Abram was looking to where he was going. He didn't know where it was. But he knew wherever it was, God would be there. Because the God who called him out of Ur of the Chaldees to follow him was calling him to himself. And wherever God was in the process was where Abram wanted to be. Do you love where you're going? Do you ever just think that just this is so true? Do you ever think about the fact that you live in a world where you just kind of feel weird here? I mean, I'm not talking about enjoying the beauty of creation, but you just feel kind of out of sorts. You know, as a pastor, I've had the occasions to do a lot of funerals of godly people. And one of my favorite ones that I ever had the privilege of doing was by a gentleman by the name of Harry Elrod, Sr., because he had a son named Harry Elrod Jr. And Harry was about 87 years old, and he was dying of liver cancer. Doctors given him about 6 weeks left to live, and he had such a wonderful sense of humor. My wife called him the church flirt, and I asked him, and he said, "I'm not a flirt." He said, "I just like hanging out with young people. It makes me feel young." And his breakfast there once he got his diagnosis, he ate like 3 eggs every morning and bacon and everything you know you're not supposed to eat with cholesterol. And he used to chuckle when I asked him about his breakfast. He goes, "What are they going to do, right?" "I'm going to be with the Lord in 6 weeks. I'm going to enjoy the time I've got left." But as his body began to fail, he began to talk about where he was going. Talk about as much as he loved those friends that were here, he was looking forward to that day to being with those friends who had gone on before him. As much as he loved those people that were in his life, his grandchildren here, he was looking forward to seeing his Lord. He was looking forward to seeing his wife who had preceded him in death, looking forward to seeing his son again who had died of a stroke a few years earlier, unexpectedly. He was looking forward to that city whose builder and maker was God, where there's no more disease, no more suffering, no more pain. He was at that place, as I worked with him and talked with him, where he understood this world was no longer his home. He loved where he was going more than he loved where he was. Beloved, that's the pattern for those of us who walk by faith in Jesus Christ. We've got to live in our calling to walk with God every day. We've got to live in faith with the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to follow where he leads, and wherever he leads, we've got to go. We've got to leave the past behind. We can't hang on to the world and walk with God. And we've got to love where we're going more than we love where we are. But not only do we see Abram's pattern of faith on his pilgrimage, but we see something else. We see Abram's patience in faith. Verse 9. "Now by faith he stayed as a foreigner in the land of promise." This word foreigner can also be translated alien, stranger. It speaks of the travail of his life. That he knew where he was going in the sense he knew who was there, but he was living in a fallen world and struggling as he went through that fallen world. And the Bible says that he was a foreigner, a stranger. He was like an alien. I said this the first service, and I want to say it to you again. Do you feel like you're kind of weird in this world? Do you feel like in the culture in which you live, you're a stranger in this culture? You don't feel at home here. You know you're walking with God. You know where you're going. You know you've got to demonstrate who God is to this world. But this world's not my home anymore. The culture of this world's not my home. This nation that I grew up in, I don't even recognize this nation from the nation I grew up in. I feel like an alien and a stranger in my own country. There was a time in this nation when holding to the evangelical faith was considered something good and noble. Now it's considered something hateful. There was a time in this culture when leaders of this nation understood that blessed is the nation whose Lord is God. There is a nation now that exists who doesn't want even God mentioned. I live in this world and I don't feel at home. I feel like an alien and a stranger in my own country. I love my country. I pray for it. But I don't feel at home here anymore. And that's what it's talking about. Abram was in the land of promise. God promised him that wherever his foot went, that would be from the great river in Egypt all the way to the Euphrates, all of that land would be for his descendants. He was in the promised land, but while he was in the promised land, It was not yet being ruled by the promised one, so he was still an alien and a stranger, even in his own land. And that was trying and testing of his faith. Do you feel like that in this world in which you live? Or do you feel quite at ease here? Do you feel like it doesn't get much better than this? This is just as good as it gets. If you're a child of faith and you don't feel the spiritual and cognizant dissonance between you and this world, then you need to take a lesson from Abraham, from Abram himself, and begin dwelling again as a foreigner in a strange land. The second thing we see about his faith, not only the travail that led to patience, but notice something else, the temptation that tried him. Notice what it says. It says, by faith, he stayed in the foreigner in the land of promise, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, co-heirs of the same promise. You see, when you know that heaven is your home, and you know that God is faithful when what he promised will come true, there is a tendency to try to coast through the finish line. You see, the Bible says here that while he was still living, he saw Isaac, he saw his son and grandson. He saw the beginning, and we'll read in a minute, he saw the beginning of all those promises that God had made to him begin to be fulfilled. And there's a tendency, a temptation, to want to coast through the finish line. To say, well, I've arrived, I've come to faith in Christ, I'm toward the end of my walk with God. I've seen his hand so good upon me. And there's a temptation to just coast through the finish line. Or worse, there's a temptation to get ahead of God. We'll talk about the finish line later, but there's a temptation to get ahead of God, to try to help God out. And we know that story, don't we? We know the story of the handmaid, Hagar. Let's help God out with this plan so we can finish it faster. Can I just say something? God's wheels may turn exceedingly slow, but they grind exceedingly fine, and he doesn't need your help to accomplish his purposes in your life. He just needs you to walk with him. And actually, here's the thing. He can do everything he wants to do without you. He's just given you the privilege to walk with him as he does it. The life of faith will have its temptations. And as you overcome those temptations, you will learn the patience of walking with God. Not only walking with God, but trusting in God's timing. The third thing you see in this passage, and the patience of the faith of Abraham, is you see the trust of his faith. It says he was living in tents with Isaac and Jacob. Notice that phrase, co-heirs of the same promise. Abraham knew that the promise of God was not going to die with him. It was going to continue after him. But then notice this, it says, for he was looking to the city whose foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Abraham had two promises from God that he clung to that increased his trust. He was promised descendants and a destination. Abraham, I'm taking you somewhere, and secondly, I'm going to see to it you're not alone. Now, I'm not going to give you all the details, but you walk with me and you'll see it happen. Abraham's walk of faith created within him the ability to trust God at a level that all of us need to attain. Can you trust God when nothing makes sense? Can you trust God when there's more month than money? Can you trust God when everything you seem to want is falling apart? and everything that you seem not to want comes to pass. You won't be able to do that overnight, but as you walk with God like Abraham did, clinging to his promises, your trust in him will grow because you will have a record in your life of God's work. Abraham had God's promise, and we're going to see in a minute. Actually, we're going to see it now. Because he had God's promise, he trusted in God. Look at the third thing we see in this passage. We see that Abraham's faith had a pattern to it that we are to follow. We see that Abraham's faith was created in patient walking with God through travail and temptation. And finally, we see that Abraham had a promise with his faith. A promise. I started to call this a trust of his faith in the sense of not of trust and obey, but as in a legal trust, something that God gave to him that was bound up for eternity. But I think promise helps us a little better to understand this passage because it's the word the author of Hebrews uses. Notice what it says. By faith, even Sarah herself, when she was unable to have children, received power to conceive offspring. Even though she was past the age, here it is, because she considered that the one who had promised was faithful. Therefore, because the one who promised was faithful, therefore, from one man, in fact, one as good as dead, came offspring as numerous as the stars of heaven, and as numerous as the stars of heaven, and as innumerable as the grain of sand by the seashore. The first thing you see is this. Because the promise that God gave to Abram in faith, and through him, Sarah, they were granted a supernatural ability to walk with God in this world. What do I mean by supernatural ability? They were able to believe God in spite of biology. In fact, it says that Sarah, way past the age, conceived. She was given the power to conceive. And notice something else. It says, and Abram, good as dead. In fact, the Apostle Paul, writing of this miracle of God in their lives, says that on that day that God made the promise to Abram, something happened. Abram was listening to God. He heard God's promise about having offspring. And here's what he did. He looked down at his own body and said, wow, I'm dead. I'm as good as dirt. And he looked up at God and believed anyway. Amen. Why? Because of the one who made the promise. It is supernatural ability to have what science, biology says you can't. Abram's too old. Sarah's barren. We've already tried helping God out, and it didn't work out so well. And yet the Bible says that they were supernaturally gifted to have Isaac. Or in Hebrew, Yitzhak, laughter. See, God never intended our walk with him to be the stuff of just mere logic. In fact, divine logic is sort of like, well, 1 + 1 = 5. It doesn't make sense in this world, but it does make sense because of the one who made the promise. If God says, I will do this, listen to me. If God says, I will, it will happen. We have to walk by faith. And if God says, I won't, nothing you do is going to change that. Sarah considered God who made the promise and said, I can do this. In spite of that. Abram looked at his own life and said, I'm good as dead, but God said it's going to happen, so it's going to happen. The promise of their faith gave them supernatural abilities that they didn't have on their own. But notice something else about this promise of faith. Not only give them supernatural ability, but notice something else. It gave them steadfast progress. Steadfast progress. She received power to conceive offspring. Why do I know that? Why do I know there's progress? Because in Genesis 16, she and Abraham, by this time, tried to help God out. And so the end result of that was Ishmael. And by the way, the Arab-Israeli conflict goes on this day because of that disobedient act of running ahead of God. Doesn't mean that Abram did not love Ishmael, he did. But it was an act of disobedience and not trusting God. God could have said, I'm going to wash my hands of Abram now. He won't listen to me. He and Sarah got ahead of me. That's it. No more. Is that what happened? No. Genesis 17, God comes to Abram again, promises that by the next, that Sarah will conceive and have a son of the promise. And then by Genesis 21, it happens. Isaac is born. Faith is not perfection, but real faith progresses. Your faith should grow. Even when you stumble and fail, when God resets the button, he hits the reboot button, you should keep walking with God. You know, one of the things I said in the first service, I love this, I think of steady progress. When God called Abram from Ur of the Chaldees, his name was Abram. It's not Abraham. In that ancient day, when you cut covenants with someone, since you were equals and you were now in blood covenant with one another, let's just use Daniel, okay? Okay, I'm in covenant with Daniel now. Because we are equals, I will give him part of my name for his descendants. And because we're equals, he will give me part of his for my descendants. So that as our descendants grow together, they will know they belong to one another. They are in covenant with one another. But in Abram's life, there came a day when God entered into an unconditional covenant with him, this man named Abram. And then Abram was caused to fall asleep, and God did what? He revealed himself to Abram as he passed through the fire before Abram. And after that moment, when God entered into covenant with Abram, he gave him a letter of his own divine name. God's divine covenant name is Yahweh. It ends in the Hebrew letter He. Or if we say it like a Hebrew, He. And it is what we would get our English letter H from. Abram and God were not equals. Abram didn't give God any part of his name. But God supernaturally called Abram and Ur, and Abram walked with God. And there came a day when God supernaturally, through a covenant ceremony, gave Abram a letter from his very own name. And from that moment on, he became known as Abraham. And Sarai became known as Sarah. So that they were marked from that day forward until today as children and those who are inheritors of the promise of God Yahweh to do all that he said he would do in their lives. And on that day, outside of the city of Jerusalem, when the Lord Jesus Christ hung on Calvary's cross and shed his blood, God himself was entering into a covenant with anyone who would believe in him, that by his blood you might call God Father. And from that day forth that you believe, you have the right to be known as a Christian, a little follower of the Christ. There's an ancient story told of Alexander, the great military leader. Beautiful story. Young man came before him who had, in the heat of battle, had deserted his post. And he was a beautiful young lad, and Alexander felt strangely moved to show mercy to this young soldier whose sentence should be death for desertion in the face of the enemy. And Alexander, he stood before Alexander, and the charges were read. Alexander turned to the lad and he said, "Tell me, young man, what is your name?" And the young man looked at him and said, "It is the same as yours, sire. I am named Alexander." And they say the face of the great general underwent a transformation as he looked at the young man and he said, "Then, young man, let me tell you something. Either change your behavior or change your name." Child of God, Christian, is God saying to you this morning, either change your behavior or change your name? Who do you belong to? Whose name do you carry? You don't carry the name Democrat, and you don't carry the name Republican. You don't carry the name this or that. You carry the name as a child of God of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says we are to live like him in this world. And your faith should be progressive. You should look more like him today than when you started following. I'm not what I was, and I'm not what I will be. But praise God, I am moving in that direction. And since September the 5th, 1980, on the third step of my college library, when God stepped out of heaven in the person of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit and took up residence in my life, I can look back on my life and realize that I have progressed from that day. I'm not what I once was. I'm not yet what I'm going to be, but I'm on my way there. I'm on my way there. And by the grace of God, I want to look like Jesus while I'm going there. I know I've about preached myself happy here for just a second. I'm going to give you another thing from this text. So those of you who say to me, "How do you find all that stuff in there?" You would be surprised at how much I leave out. I want you to see something else about his faith. It was sustaining. The promise of his faith caused him to sustain to the end. It says that therefore from one man, in fact, as one as good as dead, he came offspring as numerous as the stars of heaven and as innumerable as the grains of sand by the seashore. The end of Abraham's life saw the beginning of the fulfillment of God's promise to him that he would have descendants. After the promise. He lived long enough to see that. When I was growing up, I got a 10-speed bicycle. Anybody remember their first 10-speed bicycle? It was a Sears and Roebuck. It was bright orange. I mean, it was fluorescent orange. And I want you to know something. There was a time in my life when I rode a bicycle everywhere. I was in much better shape back then. Y'all are chuckling, so are you. And the thing was, is that when I first got that 10-speed, it was like, wait a minute, I've got more than one gear now. So there was this big hill on the Farmer Market Road that always used to frustrate me because I would get to the top and turn around and go downhill, and I would pedal as fast as I could. But because I only had one gear, eventually the wheels started turning faster than I could pedal, and I couldn't go any faster. So here's what happened. Toward the bottom of the hill, I started coasting through because I couldn't get any more speed, any more momentum. My wife's looking at me like, "He liked speed as a kid. I wish I'd have known him back then." But when I got my 10-speed, I found out something. It has gears. And for the first time, coming off the hill on Farmer Market Road 2837, I could switch gears. So at the bottom of the hill, I was still gaining momentum. I was still gaining speed because there was another gear to hit that I never had before. And I was going fast enough where going up the hill on the other side was easy because I had momentum. I no longer coasted at the bottom of the hill. Beloved, God never called us to coast into heaven. We should be reaching for another gear as long as God leaves us here. Why are we calling it forward through faith this year? Because as a church family, we should be reaching for another level than a level that we've not been before, another gear that we've never had before, and not just coasting downhill. You know, I don't know why it is. So many of God's people are satisfied to just coast. When I was at my first church, this used to drive me crazy. When we'd be asking for nursery workers and someone would say to me, and I got it like every month, I've done my duty in the nursery. It's someone else's time. I hated that statement. Well, that should be the time. If I've been a child of God for 30 years and I've heard innumerable sermons, I should want to work in the nursery so those young mothers and those young dads who haven't heard sermons for 30 years can be in the worship service. I hated the mindset that said, I've done all that I need to do and now I'm just waiting for the end. God never called us to live that way. Abraham was never called to live that way. And Abraham never coasted with God. And neither should we. Neither should we. You know, there's an old adage on the football field. As an old football player who feels being an old football player. And here's the adage. At the end of the game, you need to have left it all on the field. In other words, when the game's over, if you have any reserves, you just wasted it. Because no matter the outcome of the game, you didn't give your all. Leave it all out on the field. God has called us in the pilgrimage of faith that when we are finished in this life, that we should be at the place where we've left it all on the field for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we do that at the end of life, here's what's going to happen. You'll be able to look back and see the lives that God used you to touch. The children God used you to lead to Christ. The teenagers God used you to influence. The young families that have been won to Christ. The senior adults whose lives have been changed. Why? Because you were not coasting through to the end. And then you'll turn and you'll go into glory. And you'll hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." Don't you want to hear those words? Don't you, like Abraham, can you imagine the reception Abraham got in glory? A man who walked on the earth and was called God's friend walked into glory as God's friend and left behind Isaac, Jacob, and descendants, too innumerable to mention. Oh, and there's one other descendant that he left long after he was gone. The book of Matthew says his name was Jesus, the son of Abraham, the son of David. Because Abraham didn't coast, his people became the people through whom the Messiah came. And Jesus is the son of Abraham. And this morning, that son of Abraham offers to you eternal life. He offers to you eternity. And he offers to you forgiveness of sin. But like Abraham, you're going to have to hear the calling of the Spirit and leave Ur of the Chaldees. You're going to have to leave where you are to get where he wants you to go. And if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus this morning, hear the call of the Master who says, come and follow me. He died on Calvary's tree, a sinner's death, and paying your sin debt and my sin debt, that in him we might have eternal life. If you've never received the Master, this morning is your opportunity. And this morning, if you're looking for a church home, if you're looking for a place to walk with other pilgrims in the way, to be encouraged and strengthened and challenged to walk with God, this morning we invite you to come. Maybe this morning, as a child of God, you'd have to honestly say, I've been coasting. I've stopped reaching for another gear. I've kind of reached the level where I'm at equilibrium and nothing much is happening, but nothing bad's happening. I'm just coasting. And you've heard the speaking Spirit of God say to you, I never called you to walk with me that way. Whatever God says to you this morning by the power of the Spirit, respond. Respond and do it publicly. For public decisions encourage others and they anchor the one making the decision. As we stand around the room, Heavenly Father and God, in the power of the gospel, we ask that you would change lives this morning. That the faith that existed in Abraham, that believed you and walked with you, would be the faith in Jesus Christ that we would have this morning. Holy Spirit, do what only you can do to change our hearts and our lives. Draw us unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. For it is in his name we pray as we sing together.